Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at two scriptures to begin with, Luke chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. These are the two places I know that we'll be going to initially. Speaking about the blessing of the Lord, this is what the Lord spoke to me this week as I studied and prayed in my office. He gave me three words initially. They all begin with the letter D. I don't know, maybe because it's easier for me to remember, maybe it's easier for you to remember. So if you take notes, and I would recommend that people take notes and things you're interested in, write down these three words. Distracted, say distracted, discouraged, and depressed. Now my wife said to me yesterday, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, distracted. See, I just got distracted. Here's a guy, just got distracted. Distracted, discouraged, and depressed. She said, real positive, Pastor, real positive. I said, well, let me finish. Because you see, the remedy for those three things are also found in three words that begin with D. The first word, if you're taking notes, is delight. Say delight. Delight. Second word is desire. Desire. Say desire. Third word is determined. Let's try it again. Desire. Desire. Or excuse me, delight, desire, desire, and determined. All right, let's get all six of these together. Are you ready? Distracted, discouraged, depressed. One more time. Distracted, discouraged, depressed. All right, let's go to the positive side. Delight, desire, and determined. One more time. Delight, desire, and determined. Give yourself a hand, class. You just got an A. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Luke chapter 10. And this is one that you've heard many, many times. You've probably heard people preach on it. You've probably read about it yourself many, many times. It's a time when Jesus is over at the house of Mary and Martha, and he's teaching the Word of God. And let's pick up the reading here in chapter 10, verse number 38 of Luke's Gospel. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. Some translations say she was distracted. Some say she was fussing over a lot of stuff. Look at somebody and say, Martha, Martha. Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care? See what happens when you get distracted? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled, and I would add, distracted about many things. But one thing, say it with me, one thing, say it one more time, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Father, thank you today for this service already, the anointing on the worship and the praise and the missions report. Thank you for the wonderful things you're doing in the name of Jesus today. And Lord, as we open our hearts to your word, we pray for your anointing upon your vessel today. May I speak the word of God the way you'd have me speak it, and may we receive it as it is in truth, the word of not a man, but of God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This story reminds me of so many things that we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He talked about a man that had a great supper. He said he made a great supper. In Luke chapter 14, you remember the story. He made a great supper, and he told his servants to go out into the highways and byways and you know, get people invited to the supper. And the Bible said that every one of the people that he contacted to try to get them to come to the supper had an excuse. One guy said, well, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go check it out. Well, he should have checked it out before he bought it. Amen. And another person said, well, I've married a wife and cannot come. Oh, my. Everybody looks straight at me. Praise God. He's like Adam. He blamed it on God. Then he blamed it on his wife. Amen. Faced trouble like a man. Blamed it on his wife. And so people made excuses. And when they came back and told the master that he made this great supper, we invited folks to come, but they all had some reason why they couldn't come. Now, the scripture says that Jesus said the man was actually upset about that. He uses the word wroth. We don't use that in Vienna. You may do it in Reeds Grove or Willards, but you don't use that in Vienna. And he said, then go out into the what? Highways and byways and what? And compel them to come in. And so there was still room for many guests. Now let's go over to the book of Acts chapter, I'm sorry, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now the context of this verse, of these two verses I want to read, verses 10 and 11. The context of this, of course, is when Paul had to exercise some church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was something going on there that shouldn't have been going on. And they exercised the discipline on that particular fellow, but they went a little bit too far, in Paul's opinion, and really weren't having anything to do with restoring the person that had been caught in sin. So Paul had to write a second letter. You know, the Corinthian church really had a lot going on. He had to write them two letters. He said, if you forgive anyone anything, and I'm reading from the Amplified now, verse 10. If you forgive anyone anything, I too forgive that one. And what I have forgiven, and if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence and with the approval of Christ the Messiah. Now notice verse 11. To keep Satan from getting an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his wiles or his intentions or his schemes. Now, Rick Renner says in his Greek devotional that the word advantage there literally means someone who is trying to take away and remove from you everything that he possibly can. In essence, it's a greedy attitude. And so the devil's the one that's greedy. You know, many times we've heard, well, you know, the church is greedy, the pastor, all he wants is your money. I got an answer for that. Give him some. But I'm just teasing. Amen. Not really, but I'm just teasing. But you know how the world is. They talk about how that, you know, Christian people shouldn't be blessed. Well, the devil's the one that's greedy. And the reason he wants to distract you and discourage you and eventually get you into a state of depression is so that he can steal all God's richest blessings out of your life. Because I found out that when you're distracted, you're not attracted. Distraction will pull you away from something. Attraction will pull you back in. Say that with me. Distraction will pull you away. And see, that's what distraction does. It pulls us away from the most important thing. There's Martha. She's in that kitchen rattling those pots and pans. Now, ladies, there's nothing wrong with you fixing a good dinner. And all the men said, oh, that was weak. What have we got here? Are you a man or a mouse? Well, squeak up. Praise God. Let's try that one more time. Ladies, there's nothing wrong with you fixing a good dinner. That's a little better. Nothing wrong with the ladies working in the kitchen. But at this particular time, see, Jesus was teaching. And it was more important to Mary to be sitting there at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. And so when Martha got upset, it was because she didn't see the value of sitting in a place long enough to hear the word of God. And so, you know, a lot of times in church, you know, if the church goes more than an hour and a half service, you know, dear God, get me out of here. That's too long. And you'll go to a four-hour movie and eat three great big bags of popcorn. Moving right along. Amen. One of the first devotionals that I ever read that Gloria and Kenneth Copeland wrote, she had a devotional there and she called it Scud. Y'all remember back during, you know, one of the wars that was going on, I think it was the, you know, which war was that? We've had so many. Yeah, Desert Storm or whatever it was, is when, you know, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and all that, and they were firing Scud missiles over into Israel. And so SCUD stood for something in their terminology, but she used it this way as an acronym. She said, Satan continually uses distraction. Say that with me, Scud. Say it one more time, Scud. Satan continuously uses distractions. Why is that? Because he knows if he can get us focused on something other than the Lord Jesus, are you here? Focused on something other than his word. Focused on something other than what he is saying to us right now. You see, Mary's not just sitting there, she's listening. You know it's possible to listen and not hear? Did you know that? I said it's possible to listen and not hear. One fellow said one time, he said, my wife says I don't listen to her, at least I think that's what she said. Look right at me, man. Look right here. And so we come up with excuses sometimes on why we can't, you know, do what the Lord would have us to do. We get distracted. Mark chapter 4 talks about how that one of the people that received the word of God in the parable of the sower, one of the reasons they were not able to produce anything on a consistent basis was simply because the cares of this life were choking the word. And so it's so important sometimes to understand that something may not necessarily be sinful per se, but if it pulls me away, if it pulls you away to such an extent that you don't have time and you make an excuse, and I know I'm preaching real good already, that we make an excuse on why we can't do this, that, or the other. You know, some people make a success out of their life and some people make excuses for their life. I don't want to make any more excuses. Amen? So what would be the remedy then to distraction? Delight. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 37, delight yourself. Say that with me, delight yourself. Psalms 37, 3 through 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Well, that's the second word that we'll get to in just a moment. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does it mean to delight yourself? It means to take great pleasure in. It means to really respect. It means to really love. It means to really want. It really means to desire something greatly. You know, for instance, when I was eating a lot of ice cream, which I've kind of, you know, cut down on that considerably now, I used to love butter pecan. Amen? Let's all go get something to eat right now. And you know, if you have a half a gallon of butter pecan in the refrigerator, it could call to you at 12:30 in the morning. Jesse the Planner said he had some Kentucky Fried Chicken one time and he heard a chicken leg calling him about 1 a.m. Delight yourself in the Lord and watch this, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's twofold application at least. First of all, it means that God will begin, as you delight yourself in Him, He'll begin to put things in you that He really wants for you so that you can desire them. Did you follow that? That goes right along with John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, say it with me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, watch this, you will ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. So that's how God begins to work in our lives. When we put Him first, then He puts us first. The Message translation says in one place in the book of Romans, when we throw open our hearts to God, we find out He's already thrown open His heart to us. And so the problem with so many of us is we look for and delight ourselves in the wrong things. So let's delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's put Him, what do you say in 2018? That we put Him first in everything in our life. Say that with me. Let's put Him first. Now, you know, it's easier to say that than it is sometimes to do it. But the Bible says that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, see, then He's the author and finisher of our faith. What God has started in you, He will perform it. And I love the rest of Psalms 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself also in Him. Commit your way unto the Lord and then rest in Him. He shall bring it to pass. Four important words in the area of delighting yourself in the Lord. First of all, trust or faith. Now, how many of you here this morning believe that God's a good God? Let me see your hands. How many believe He wants the best for you and for your family? Trust that. Trust that. Trust that. Or have faith in that. God wants you healed. God wants you well, spirit, soul, and body. God wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul does prosper. God doesn't want you looking at the circumstances. He wants you to look at the circle. The circle of blessing that you're surrounded by from Psalms 25. And so you trust the goodness of God. You trust the Word of God. Then you also delight yourself in that. You actually find pleasure in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I love to sit down to a really good home-cooked meal. And you know, there are not a lot of restaurants anymore where you can find a good home-cooked meal. We have all these chain restaurants. But there are a few places where you can go and still get collard greens. Glory to God. Amen. You can even get kale. Some places you can get, everybody say, yuck, asparagus. Yuck, yuck, yuck. But I delight to sit down in a good home-cooked meal, or actually, I kind of delight to sit down in any kind of meal. But we I think he is here to stay. How many of you know? I don't know why I'm talking about food so much today. Must be because I skipped breakfast. So anyhow, you delight, see, whatever you delight yourself in, you'll pursue. Pursuit is the proof of desire. Say that with me. Pursuit is the proof of desire. Now, we don't pursue God because he's running away from us. We pursue God because we have an adversary. And we pursue God because we live in this thing called a body. Thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm over this message. And then thirdly, we must learn to commit ourselves. You know, if you're not committed to something, you'll never succeed. Now, I took enough flying lessons to be probably dangerous. My brother was a certified flight instructor, and he was giving me lessons many, many years ago. And I found out that it's easier to take off than it is to land. If you've ever taken flying lessons, you know it's fairly easy to take off. You just release the brakes and push that throttle all the way to the firewall. And when you get to a certain speed called V1, you're committed to the takeoff. And then you pull back on the yoke and the nose goes up and you rise above the trees. That part's fairly easy. Landing's another deal. But in the takeoff roll, there comes a place where you can stop the takeoff. You've gone far enough down the runway, but you haven't built up enough speed to reach what they call rotation. Easy for me to say. But once you reach that speed and that point in the runway, you're committed to the takeoff. You can't say, I don't think I'm going to do this. We have a really good friend of ours. When she was having her first baby, she was going through labor, and she looked up at her husband. She said, "Can we quit now and come back tomorrow?" And all the ladies said, "Well, that was weak also." Commitment is important. And see, Mary was committed. She wasn't distracted by the rattling of the pots and pans. And then the fourth word in that verse is rest. That's simply resting in faith in a finished work of Calvary's redemption. See, God doesn't have to do anything about our sins. He's already done something about it. Glory to God, Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. All we have to do is receive it. Now you see, that's what Paul was talking about over there in 2 Corinthians. He said, listen, you've forgiven this guy. I've forgiven this guy. Now let's get into the business of restoring this guy. He said, because if we don't understand the power of forgiveness is for restoration, then Satan will get an advantage over us. Now I got something to say here real quickly, and I want you to listen real, real careful. All right? Everybody careful? Amen. Forgive people. Amen. Give it up. Amen. Let it go. Well, you don't know what they did to me back in 1942. I think it's time to get over it, don't you? Amen. And the reason I say that is because one of the primary things that the devil will use to steal the blessing out of our life is to get us distracted over with hurt feelings. I knew it. This would go over big. With some nursing grudge, you know, that somebody said something to us or about us. Listen, if you haven't been lied on and lied to and lied about, I don't know where you've been living. Amen. Amen. You have to learn how to live your life in a state of forgiveness. Amen. Billy Graham just passed away, and he said, when you hear Billy Graham is dead, don't believe it. I'm more alive than I've ever been. And someone asked him one time, him and his wife said, how do you attribute the success of your marriage? And she spoke up. His wife spoke up and said, we're both great forgivers. And see, the power of forgiveness will keep Satan from getting an advantage over your life. Thank you for your enthusiasm. And then Psalms 37 verse 8 tells us something very similar. That says, don't fret over evildoers. Fret not yourself because of what the world is doing. Fella came to me when I worked for the state police. Some you've heard me tell this, but we got visitors, so I get to tell it again. He came in and said, Sarge, how's the world treating you, Sarge? I said, well, the world doesn't treat me very good, but I don't expect the world to treat me very good because what I believe is diametrically opposed to what the world believes, but other than that, I'm having a wonderful day. He turned around and said, I am sorry I asked. Amen. Say distracted. Now, what happens when a person gets distracted and doesn't delight themselves in the Lord? They can very easily become discouraged. Distraction will ultimately lead you to a place of discouragement. And what does discouragement mean? It means to be discouraged. It means to be without courage. It means to be without faith. And so the devil is trying to distract us away from the main thing, which is our relationship to God. See, the main thing that you and I must focus on all the time, we have to do this. We have to focus on our relationship with God. We have a born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Heavenly Father. And who in the world loves somebody and you don't want to spend any time with them? It's just like when people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't believe it. That's like telling God, well, I love you, but I don't believe anything you say. How many of you men know if you told your wife that, you're about to get slapped? Spirit of slap will come all over her. I love you, but I don't believe anything you say. So what the enemy will try to do is to get you into a place where you're not trusting God anymore. You become discouraged and you think, well, I've got to find some way out of this. Now, discouragement, if it's left unchecked, will ultimately lead you to a place of depression. And I don't know if we'll get all the way there this morning. This is going to be more than a one-parter. I can see that. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture that I'm sure you're very familiar with in the life of King David. Now, King David has a tremendous history because in his history, we see him as a young fellow doing everything the father wanted him to do. He had a great relationship with his father. He was the youngest of all the sons, and so he had all these elder brothers. Now, I was the fifth of five children, and Brother Fred, I'm glad Mom and Dad didn't stop at four, all right? So I understand what it means to be the baby in the family. Anybody else here besides me, the baby in the family? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Big brother, big sister. And so David had six, I think it was, big brothers. They're all off to the war. You know the story. And so David gets sent down there with some burgers and fries from his father to take to the war. When he gets down there, there's this big guy, you know, 9-10 foot tall named Goliath. And somebody said, what made David king? Goliath. When he slew Goliath, he was on his way to what God had for his life. But you see, Saul, who was the king, was very jealous of David. He was jealous of his anointing. He got upset about the worship song they wrote about him, Andre. You know, they said, oh, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. He didn't like that worship song. He wanted him to take that right out of the set. He didn't care what key you played it in. I don't want to hear it. And so Saul began to persecute David. And an evil spirit came upon Saul whenever David would try to minister to him and play music for him. One time he threw a spear at him, tried to pin him to the wall. Listen, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. And so, not to go into a whole lot of detail about that, but Saul eventually persecuted David to such an extent that David had to flee from the very presence of the kingdom and his position. But you see, David had a covenant brother. He had a covenant brother by the name of Jonathan. Praise God, he had a covenant brother by the name of Jonathan who was the son of King Saul. And they had entered into covenant together. And Jonathan understood that David was going to be the next king and not him. You know, it's hard sometimes to play second fiddle. Years ago, I think it was the Oak Ridge Boys had a song that said, nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. Everybody wants to be the lead singer in the band. So anyhow, Jonathan and David had this bond, and Jonathan would tell David whenever King Saul was about to get him, and so David would have to flee from one place to another. And after a while, you know, David really got tired of running away from the persecution. And there were two times when it looked like that God had delivered King Saul into David's hands. One time he was asleep and nobody was really watching over him. And David's counselor said, Lord's delivered him into your hands. Go down and kill him now. And you know what David said? Listen, he was focused on the word of God. He said, I cannot raise my hand against the anointed of the Lord. You see, what kept David from messing up was the word of God. Say the women, what kept David from messing up was the word of God. A second time, this is a little gross. This is a little gross, so hang in there. They didn't have restrooms in those days. You did know that, right? They didn't have ladies' rooms and men's room, and that's all I got to say about that. So this particular time, Saul goes into a cave, you know, and while he's there, he don't know that David and his men are also in that cave. And so another one of his counselors said, oh, you got him now. Kill him while he's in such a vulnerable position. That's all I got to say about it. It's in your Bible. Read it. You guys think I make this up. It's in there. And he said, not so. I cannot stretch my hand against the Lord's anointing. And he even went up to Saul and said, look, The Lord would have delivered me right into your hand had I listened unto the counselors. He said, but I will not put my hand against the anointed of the Lord. You know what Saul said to him? You're more righteous than I am. That's what he told him. Somebody said, you're making this up. Read it in your Bible. And he said, you're more righteous than I am, and now I know that the Lord has delivered the kingdom into your hand. But that didn't change Saul. He was still madder than a wet hen. He was going to get David. Well, eventually it got David so distracted. He knew he was anointed. Do you know you're anointed this morning? Do you know there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit on your life to make a difference in other people's lives? Do you know that God has blessed you and wants to bless you to make you a blessing? Don't let any persecution or any circumstance move you out of that circle of blessing. Amen. But watch David. I just want to ask you a rhetorical question after this. 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Does anybody hear discouragement in that word? I mean, David said, it's all over for me, Bubba. One of these days, he said, Saul's going to get me. I shall now perish. Notice he said this in his heart. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. Now watch what he said. That I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me no more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose and passed over with 600 men into Achish, the son of that guy. And David dwelt there, he and his men, every man of his household. So now get the picture. David is so distracted and so discouraged and on the very verge of depression that he's forgotten his delight. He's forgotten who he really delights himself in. He's focused more on Saul's persecution than he is the delight of God's anointing on his life. Are y'all getting this yet?
Yes.
And so he says, I've got to get out from underneath this pressure. Now the enemy will put pressure on you. And some of it will come in the form of distractions. And sometimes distractions, like I said before, they're not necessarily sins. They're just distractions. They're not the main thing. Nothing wrong with fixing dinner, but fixing dinner needs to wait until Jesus is done teaching.
Amen.
Are you here? And so he says, you know what? I got to get out from underneath this pressure. I know what I'll do. I'll go join myself to the very enemy of my life. You see, the Philistines and the Israelites were bitter enemies. Goliath was a Philistine. And so what he's doing is he's going back to the enemy's side. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Remember the children of Israel when they came across the Red Sea and they're out there in the wilderness, you know, and here comes the Egyptians and they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea and they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness to die? What was their mentality? They were going to die.
Yep.
And see, they weren't listening to Moses. They weren't listening to the man of God. And they said, let us go back to Egypt. You see, if you're not careful and if we're not careful, distraction will lead to discouragement, which will lead us to go back to Egypt. You don't want to do that. I want you to say this with me. There's nothing in Egypt any longer for me. And you know what I mean when I say Egypt, don't you? So David says, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. And so he goes and makes covenant with the enemies of God and actually lies to them. A man after God's own heart lying. What do you think? Here he is lying to the Philistines, and he said, oh, I went out to battle today against this tribe, and I went out to battle against that tribe, saying like he was battling against Israel. He wasn't battling against Israel at all. They were still his people. So he's caught between a rock and a hard place because of distraction, discouragement, and the verge of depression. It make you do terrible things, make you think terrible things.
Amen.
And so David finds himself coming home from a battle. And the Bible says that when he got back to Ziklag, which was the city they'd given him, 1 Samuel chapter 30, go there if you will. 1 Samuel 30, he returned from a battle, and you know what he found out? That the Amalekites had invaded. They had invaded his city. Listen, they had burned the city to the ground. Not only did they burn the city to the ground, they took all of David's wives, his soldiers' wives, and all of their children, and all of their property. When David got back to Ziklag, there was nothing left. Everything had been destroyed. Now, to make matters worse, his 600 men started to take it out on David. We had a prophet here one time said they formed a rock group called the Throwing Stones, and David was the object of their affection. And so David now not only has he lost Ziklag and lost his wives and his soldiers' wives and their children and all their money and all their fortune, everything, and everything's burned to the ground, scorched earth. Now his own men are thinking about stoning him. The Bible said, you know what he did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I won't take the time to read it, but if you go back to 1 Samuel 23:16, you're going to find out that there was another time when David was in the woods hiding from Saul, and Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. Listen, sometimes you're going to have to encourage yourself. But other times, you're going to be the one that goes and encourages somebody else. You never know what an encouraging word. My, your office looked so great the other day. And I just pray your business grows and prospers. See, you can be an encourager. You can encourage people.
Yeah, I just wish somebody would encourage me.
Well, every seed reproduces after its own kind. Barnabas was the only one initially who had any interest in bringing Paul forward as the apostle that he was. That's why his real name was Joseph, but they named him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And I'm telling you, there are times in your life when you're going to need encouragement. And if you can't find somebody to encourage you, then you get alone with God and encourage yourself in the Lord. You get alone with God and His Word, and you start quoting God's Word. The Lord is my light, and He's my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Although a host should encamp against me, I will not be afraid. This one thing, watch what He said. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of... Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm getting excited. I better retain my dignity here a little bit. You have to encourage yourself sometimes in the Lord. Amen. See, he had said, there's nothing better for me. But there was something better for him. And he arose up from that place of distraction. He arose up from that place of discouragement. He didn't allow himself to get down into the dumps, get down into the doldrums. Even though he had fled to the land of the Philistines, he found out there was no comfort in the world. Then he began to remember who he was. My brother, sister, I want to encourage you today to remember who you are in Christ. And I want to remind you to remember whose you are. It's not just who you are, it's whose you are. In the world they say, well, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Not the way they mean it, of course. But how many of us here today are glad that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Hallelujah, He's our healer, He's our provider, come on somebody, He's our soon coming King. Glory to God. He learned to encourage himself. He learned to literally become strong in the Lord. Rick Renner says in his devotional where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, it literally means that you and I have been locked up inside of Jesus Christ. We have actually been placed into Jesus, and so His strength is our strength. His wisdom is now our wisdom. His power and His ability is now our power and our ability. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And so he began to encourage himself, and so he went to the Lord. And he said, Lord, shall I pursue? Shall I pursue the Amalekites? Shall I overtake them? Shall I recover that which the devil has stolen? And the Lord spoke to him and said, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Somebody say that with me. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. I have a word for you today. If you've been distracted, delight. Go back to your original delight. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Dare I say it again, it takes two to make a thing go right. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Don't allow the distractions in this life to get your focus off of Jesus. Sit at His feet. Listen to Him teach. Listen to Him speak. He speaks to His people today. And so David heard these words from God. Pursue, overtake, and recover all. And you know David did exactly what God told him to do because he encouraged himself in the Lord. He got himself up off that place of discouragement and distraction and depression, and he began to rekindle his desires. You know, the Scripture says, they that hunger and thirst. Say it with me. They that hunger and thirst. For what? For righteousness shall be what? shall be filled. Have you ever wondered why? Now, I'm just saying this rhetorically. You don't all have to answer it one time. Have you ever wondered why? It seems like, and I use the word and emphasize seems like, that God seems to have favorites. Seems like, you know, man, those people, they just walk in the blessing of God. And I don't understand, because I'm just as good a Christian as they are. See what they just did? They based their blessing on their behavior. Well, here's the deal. A lot of Christian people do things God doesn't approve of, but they're still His kids. And the minute you're quick to repent and quick to believe and quick to forgive and quick to walk in love, the blessing of God is right there for your taking. So it's not really true that God seems to have favorites. It seems that way, but He doesn't. God, Romans 2:11, is no respecter of persons. You know what God respects? Faith. He respects faith. And when you believe Him, like David did, you'll be able to pursue, overtake, and recover everything the devil's tried to steal out of your life. Now, I guarantee you that this message does not apply to most of you. You've never been distracted. I say that with tongue in cheek. I've seen people get distracted because of baby cries. When we were traveling on the road singing as the Davis family, we would go into churches, and back in those days, the sound system was not as sophisticated as it is today. You still have issues like we had this morning. Just one little button needed to be pushed. And once we got that button pushed, everything was fine. And we used to go into churches that had rheostats on the lights, and it would create a hum in our sound system. You know what we called those things? Hum devils. We actually called them hum devils before they came out with a device called the hum devil eliminator. Yeah. And I don't know why we didn't copyright that. We should have copied it. But you see, that was a distraction. You can have a baby cry in the back of the auditorium. Everybody wants to see what's wrong with the baby. One person can get up and go to the bathroom. Everybody wants to make sure they got over there all right. Huh? I mean, a spider can walk out. And Kim Williams go ballistic. And I don't blame her. I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes. Amen? But we are so easy to distract you. Now, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. David is the one that wrote this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. And forget not. And one translation says, forget not a single one of His benefits. Who forgives all. Say all. One more time, say all. All our iniquities. And heals all our diseases. Who redeems our life from destruction. Who crowns us with loving kindness. Watch this one. Who renews our youth like the eagles. The message says, I'm forever young in His presence. Did you know the Bible said even the very hairs of your head are numbered? He knows the original count on my head. I'm claiming them back. Some of you are welcome to join me. Glory to God. Psalms 107 verse 9 says this, He satisfies the longing soul. Are you here? Come on back. Psalms 107 verse 9 says, He satisfies the longing soul, the soul that delights himself, who desires the things of the Lord. You see, David had forgotten to delight and desire himself in the Lord. He fills the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. There was a movie many years ago that Matthew McConaughey, the Lincoln guy, was in, the Lincoln advertisement. Wouldn't you like to get paid millions of dollars just to push a button? And he was in a movie, and it was called Failure to Launch. Anybody ever seen that movie, Failure to Launch? It was set in Chesapeake Bay area and Baltimore in that area, supposedly. And that's the problem with so many of us. We get distracted. We fail to launch. We fail to set sail. We fail to continue to do what we know to do. Classic example. Here's Peter. Are y'all doing all right? How many give me 5 more minutes? Let me see. 5, 10, 15, 20. Good. So, Peter has fished all night. Say all night. And they fished at nighttime in the Sea of Galilee because, you know, the water's so clear, you can't catch them in the net in the daytime. They won't swim into the net. So they fished how long? How long? Have you ever worked really hard? Really hard for something and didn't seem to see any fruitfulness? Keep on sending out your nets. Don't stop sending out your nets. Somebody says, I'm waiting for my ship to come in. Send it out. And so when he gets done, he comes in. Jesus wants to borrow his boat. Well, he's not going to use it anymore. He's washed all of his nets. Jesus uses his boat. Luke chapter 5, preaches out of his boat. Peter gave him something to work with. Come on. And when he got done preaching, he said, all right, Peter. He said, now go and take your nets, plural, and go out into the sea again and let down your nets, plural, for a catch. Watch Peter. Now, the King James says that Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night. Man, I'm going home. I'm getting me some breakfast and some sack time. He said, we've worked all night. We didn't catch a single minnow. We didn't even catch one little tiny fish. But nevertheless, that's your word. I don't know if he said it like that. Kind of seems like to me that's what he's doing. He didn't really... This miracle is Jesus doing, not Peter's. All he had to do was obey. He said, all right, at your word, I'll let down the net. He let down the net. Jesus said, nets. Peter's faith was so small, his obedience was so limited, he was only, he didn't want to have to wash all those nets again. Those empty nets. Have you ever had empty nets? Keep sending them out. And he went out and lit and threw that net over, and the Bible said that the fish began to hit that net and fill that net up so much that the net began to break. Oh, Roberts called it a net breaking, boat sinking load. And then Peter had to call to his partners because what God was doing in his life was too big for his life. See, that's what God wants to do. Now, real quickly, let me share this other story. You know this story as well as I do. I'm sure you've heard us talk about it many times. There's a fellow by the name of Elijah. Oh, I'm telling you, Elijah. He's an interesting guy. All we know about him is he just sort of shows up. 1 Kings 17 is the first time he's ever mentioned. It just says, in 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite. So all we know about him is he's from Tish. That's all we know. But he goes into the presence of the king Ahab, who's married to Jezebel, and he says, thus saith the Lord, it's not going to rain around here anymore unless I say so. Goodbye. And before Ahab even knows what happened, Elijah's gone. And for 3.5 years, say it with me, 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And Elijah is getting fed by ravens. God puts him out by a brook where there's water during a time of famine and a time of dryness and no rain, and God feeds him with ravens. Now, I know you're Steeler fans. I know that. But the Bible says God fed him with ravens. That's all I got to say about that. One person even tried to tell me that meant eagle. It says ravens. So whatever. And God doesn't feed his kids roadkill. So where were the ravens getting that food? I don't really know, but Mark Barclay said he can just see the ravens swooping over Jezebel's breakfast. So Elijah's being taken care of, and he's supernaturally taken care of by a widow woman when the brook dries up and the ravens stop coming. You know the story, right? God's taking care of his man. And so after the process of time, 3.5 years goes by, he says, let's have a showdown. They get up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Grove, 850 of them. And here's Elijah. He says, let's have a little contest here. Let's find out who the real God is. He said, I'll tell you what, you put a sacrifice on the fire, and I'll put a sacrifice on the fire, and then we'll pray and see which God answers by fire. Now, one of the things that Baal was supposed to be good at was fire. So God, Elijah said, let's put him to the test. Let's see the proof's in the pudding here. Man, they prayed. They danced. They shouted. They screamed. They cut themselves. trying to get Baal to answer. Elijah's standing over going, he's laughing at him, you know. And he said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on vacation or something. And when they just wore themselves out, Elijah said, okay, it's time for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to respond. He says, now boys, pour some water on the sacrifice. Now, I don't know how you start fires where you come from, but I don't wet it down first. But he said, wet it down. And they wet it down. He said, wet her down again. He wet her down several times. And then he went over there and he said, God, he said, let everybody know that you're the only God in Israel and I'm your prophet. He didn't have to dance around, didn't have to cut himself, didn't have to beg and plead. He just prayed one simple prayer of faith and down came the fire. Consume the sacrifice. Consume the wood. Atomize the stones. I'm telling you, when God answers, you'll know it. We had some strong winds here Friday and Saturday. And I couldn't help but think of the rushing mighty wind that hit the day of Pentecost. Somebody told me one time, said, I feel like the Holy Spirit touched me. That's like saying you think an elephant ran through the kitchen. I mean, if you were in your house Friday night or Saturday, you could feel that wind blowing. It blew some of our trees over, and people's garbage cans were going up and down the road and everything. When God responds, things move. And then Elijah and his other prophets with him turn their swords on these prophets of Baal and destroy 850 of them. Man, that's power. This is a powerful man of God. The next day, Jezebel found out what he'd done. And Jezebel said, as the Lord God liveth, about this time tomorrow, I'm going to sever your head from your shoulders. Elijah took off and run like a little sissy. Didn't he? Here's a mighty man of God, afraid of one woman. And all of you guys look straight at me. Don't look at your wife now. Come on. And he ran. Now, God gave him strength to run, and he ran in the strength of the meat that God gave him for 40 days and came to a mountain that interpreted means fresh inspiration. You see, Jezebel had said something that distracted Elijah, that got him discouraged. I tell you, when somebody's threatening to take your head from your shoulders, that's discouraging. And so he finds himself in a cave. And this is where the group Earth, Wind, and Fire got their name from. You didn't know that? That's where they got it from. Because there was an earthquake, right? And there was a strong wind, and there was a fire. That's where Earth, Wind, and Fire got their name from. Telling you. But did you know God wasn't in the earthquake? He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. Do you know where he was? Still, small voice. And I'm telling you, there'll be times in our lives when we feel like we're in a cave. We've been distracted. Distraction has led to discouragement. We find ourselves like Elijah. Now watch what Elijah says. Mighty man of God, Lord, take my life. He didn't want to die because if he had, he could have stayed right where he was. She was going to take care of that for him. He didn't really want to die any more than what you said you wanted to die. And he said, Lord, take my life. And listen to this. He said, I'm the only one left doing a good job. See, depression will get you to say stupid stuff. Amen. And finally, God straightened him out. And he said, no. He said, I got 7,000 just like you that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And he said, not only that, I got work for you to do, Elijah. He said, there's some things you got to do before you be taken up. Anoint this guy king over there. Anoint this guy king over there. And anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. See, what God does in you doesn't want to stop in you. So what did he have to do? He had to rekindle his delight. He had to rekindle his desire. He had to become determined once again. And that leads me to the final illustration of this. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts spent all that time with the church at Ephesus. And as he got ready to leave, you remember he preached far into the night. People think I'm long-winded. He preached far into the night, and a fella was up in the third floor of the Colosseum that he was preaching in and fell over dead. They said he's dead. Paul went down there and raised him from the dead and went to the beach and got ready to leave. And this is what he said to him. He said, listen, I've been with you all this time, and I've kept back nothing that was profitable for you. He said, now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing not really knowing for sure the things that will befall me there, except persecution waits for me there. Listen, Paul knew where he was going. You know why? Because he was determined to go there. Paul had many things that tried to distract him. He had many things that tried to discourage him. One time he said, I'm in perils of my own countrymen. I'm in perils of the heathen. He said, I'm in perils on the sea. He said, sometimes I've been shipwrecked. 3 different times I've been a night and a day in the deep. He said, I've been stoned. I've been beaten with rods. He said, 195 stripes have been laid upon my back by the Jews, even though I was sent to them and the Gentiles. But watch what he said. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my course with joy. And that's why he said, it's my determined purpose. So you overcome distraction by rekindling your delights. You overcome discouragement by getting those desires back for God. Get hungry again for God. Get hungry again for His move of His Spirit. Get hungry again to be used of God. And then overcome depression by Holy Ghost determination. Now, I'm not a counselor, and I don't know how much of what I said is accurate according to your education, you know. But I know part of what I said helps. Amen. Now, I'm not against counseling. We've got counselors here in the church. If you need counseling, go get it. Amen. But I got news for all of us. We also have a counselor. Amen. That doesn't minimize or take anything away from the Christian counseling ministry. Don't misunderstand me. But you have the Holy Ghost in you. Amen. You have the Spirit of God in you. Don't let the devil get you distracted. Amen. Distraction pulls you away. Attraction pulls you in. Discouragement can be overcome by rekindling. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Fan the flame. Fan the flame. And don't allow yourself to go down into the deep, dark depression. Some people in the Bible, even David, even Saul, even Paul, even Elijah, they had to deal with it. But you know what? They came out. And you can come out this morning. You can come out. You can be just like Diana Ross. I'm coming out. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many are ready to come out? Last week, we talked about how to behave in a cave. Remember that? David started out with 430 men that were sad, busted, and disgusted. They were sick, in distress, and in debt. But those 430 men later became 600 men, and the book of Samuel records that he had some of those that were mighty men. And I've preached about David's mighty men. One guy that God brought into David's army was so great in God that he slew several hundred people at one time right by himself. I went to see the movie Samson. I'm telling you, he took the jawbone of that ass and made mincemeat of those dudes. And as I'm sitting there watching as Hollywood portrays it, I said, they don't really realize that's exactly what happened. Took the jawbone of an ass and the strength of God and destroyed everything that came against him. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you today, Lord, for showing us how to come out of distraction, how to come out of discouragement, how to come out of even depression today. Lord, by delighting ourselves in you, by rekindling our desires of you, and by being determined to not be denied in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. Stand.